Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14. What do you call an angry carrot? A steamed vegetable. Yep. God, you didn't laugh at that one. That's pretty funny. What's the other one? Oh, I have another one. Hold on.
What did you say?
Oh, yeah, and by the way, Todd's just chucking candy at me. Pastor goes away and everything falls apart. It was a cough drop. Well, yeah. What do you call it? Carrot. How do you make an egg roll? You push it. Okay. Those are my jokes for tonight. All right, we are in Luke chapter number 14. We're going to be reading in verse number 25 all the way through the rest of the chapter. Verse number 25, I'll start reading. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." It's a pretty rough verse if you don't understand what he's talking about. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. For what king going to make war against another king sitteth down not first and counteth whether he be able 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So we're going to be talking about what a disciple is. What a disciple is. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much again for letting us come here. I pray now that you please be with us as we study what a disciple is and what his jobs are, Lord. I pray you please be with me. Help me not to say anything that will go contrary to your word. I pray that this message will be a blessing to someone and we can all get something from it. I pray for all these things in your name. Amen. So what is a disciple? Now, being a disciple is much more than a commitment. Okay? Whenever you think of the disciples in the New Testament, what did they do? They followed Jesus, yes, but what did they leave? They left everything. They left their jobs, they left their families, their homes, everything. Now, of course, they did go back for a time and be with their family, but for the majority of Jesus' ministry, they were with him at all times. They were learning from him, seeing his miracles, everything. They were with Jesus, okay? That is what the disciples did back then. They not only wanted to learn Jesus' teaching, their aim was to be like him in action and in mannerisms. They wanted to be just like Jesus. Okay, they wanted to know what the Master did. They wanted to become like Jesus. Now, when Jesus began his ministry, he called his disciples with a simple invitation. Matthew 4:19 says, "And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Okay, now that wasn't just a physical call. Of course, it wasn't a physical call. You know, come with me. And they followed him. But that was a call to a life of transformation. Okay? They decided to follow God. God did not make them follow. Jesus did not make them follow him. They decided, okay? The men, in response to the call, entered into a deep relationship with Jesus. They traveled with Jesus, learned from his teaching, saw his miracles, and trained to continue his mission. Now, tonight, I thought we'd go through some qualifications of the disciples. Now, this could be really, really broad. I had a list of like 18 things, and then I read another list that had more, and I was like, you know, I can't do all these to be here all night. And I'm sure some of you would be glad to be here all night, okay? But I'm going to shorten it down to about six, I think, six or seven things that are qualities of a disciple. So number one is a pretty obvious one, but it's a very true one. Disciple needs to have a passion for Christ. Needs to have a passion of Christ. Look at verse number 14 I'm sorry, chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me, so there's first, you have to go to God, and hate not his father and mother and wife, and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I said while I was reading that, that's kind of an aggressive verse if you just read it through what it says. Okay, I have to hate my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters. Okay, some of you are like, I already do that, so I can follow Jesus. No. Okay? No, what that's saying is you need to put them below Jesus. First, Jesus, then others, then yourself. Okay, what does that stand for? Joy. Yes. Okay, Jesus, others, yourself. Okay, you don't have to physically hate somebody. You don't have to walk into them and say, Dad, I hate you. I'm going to follow Jesus now. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you need to love Jesus above all others. Okay, he is the most important person in our lives. Now, when we get saved, when do you become a disciple? Become a disciple when you get saved? No, you do not become a disciple when you get saved. Okay? You have to first come to him. Like I said, if any man come to me. Okay, so you have to decide to become a disciple of Christ. Now, all saved believers should be disciples of Jesus. Our passion for him is shown by a deep commitment to him and his teaching. It's about putting him at the forefront and living a life that follows his principles. Now, the church in Ephesus, in Revelation 2:4, got condemned. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So again, I say, what does it mean to have a passion for Christ? I think Matthew 22:37 sums it up pretty good. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You cannot be passionate about something you don't love. Okay, I think we all know that. I wouldn't marry my wife if I did not love her. I'm very passionate about my wife. Wow, that stuff has some stuff in it. I just got down to the numbing stuff. If I start, you know, it's more than normal. Yeah, I'm going to put that out. Sorry. Okay? We need to have a passion for Christ. And we need to love Christ. We love him because why? Because he first loved us. When we think of all the things that Jesus did for us, okay, first off, he loved us. He came down to earth, became a servant for us, a man, a son of a carpenter, absolutely nobody. He did that for us. He died on the cross for us. And that is why we love him. Okay, but because he first loved us. We need to have a passion for Christ. Number two, again, this is obvious. Nothing I'm saying here is going to blow you away. Sorry. Number two is you need to be a student of the Bible. For disciples, the Word of God is not something you simply add to your life. I feel like that's what a lot of Christians do today. I'm a Christian now. I have the Bible. Then what happens to the Bible? It gets set on a shelf and cracked about every 2 weeks or so, right? But it is not something that we just add to our life. It is a foundation that our life should be built upon. A disciple's relationship with the Bible is more than just reading. Okay? It involves studying, meditating, and then applying that to your life. This is something that I struggled with for the very first part of myself. I would say very young, okay, so I didn't fully understand everything. But then as I got older, I thought all you had to do was read. You just read your Bible, you're doing good. I feel like that's what we kind of portray. You need to be in your Bible reading. Well, yes, you do, but you also need to be in your Bible studying and meditating. Meditating is thinking about the Bible all day and applying it to your life. If you're thinking about it, then you're going to apply it to your life. So it's not just important to read. It's very important to read, okay? But you need to study it, meditate it, and you need to apply it to your life. The Bible serves as a spiritual compass. Psalms 119, verses 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, without a guide, you'd be pretty lost, wouldn't you? Okay, if you just went out and said, I don't know where I'm going, I'm just going. Where are you going to get to? Nowhere real fast. Okay? I'm very thankful that we have the GPS or Google Maps. Google Maps saves a lot. I know north and south, east and west. Which way is north? Anybody know? Yep, that way. Okay, very just got it. Probably got a compass back there. Oh, he didn't get it back there. Okay. But without a GPS or a Google Map, I would be lost a lot of times. Whenever people say, I go I-80 down to 40 and take 26 down, I'm like, yeah, sure. I got you. I just end up shaking my head. Yes. You're like, okay, cool. He knows what he's talking about. I'm like, nope. Okay? But without a guide, you'd end up lost. Why? Guess what God wants for you when His Word has the answer. Now, everything that I believe and everything that I know comes from the Bible. Now, I may not know where it comes from. You know, in the past couple of months, I've had a lot of discussions with people. Like, why do you believe that? Well, it's in the Bible. I'm like, okay, what verse? I'm like, well, there's a verse that says, oh, you know. And I look it up and I can find it, but the moral of the story is, it's in here. And if I do a little bit of studying, I can find it. I know why I believe what I believe. I think it's very sad when Christians don't know why they have a standard they have. Okay? And again, for that too, every conviction I have can be brought back to a biblical verse, a Bible verse, that I have a conviction of. Okay? Now, things that aren't mentioned in the Bible, maybe we all have different convictions about those things. But without a compass, we'd be completely lost. A disciple's love for the Word of God is a lifelong commitment of discovery, learning, and growth. Now, something that again, I struggle with. I read through it, I'm like, there, I know everything about the Bible, right? Okay? I tend to do that. I'm like, yeah, I've read through it, I know everything. Whenever we get there, and we think we know everything, that is whenever we stop growing. When we think we know everything about the Bible, we stop right there. We can no longer grow. Okay? That happens to a lot of Christians. They get puffed up. They think, I know all about the Bible. They look down on others. They think everybody is below them. They push them away, right? And then what happens to them? Usually in about 10 years, you see what happens. Their lives kind of get messed up because they thought they knew everything, but they stopped growing at them. They were no longer able to learn anything from the Bible. Okay, whenever something came up in their life, they didn't go to God. They didn't go to the Bible. They went to their own self because they knew exactly what happened. Right? And that messes up a lot of lives. So number one, what was number one? You need to have a passion for Christ. Number two, a student of the Bible. And number three, you need to be consistent in prayer. Now prayer for the disciple is more than just bringing our needs before God. Through prayer, we can show gratitude. Okay? We can show, gratitude. We can seek guidance, intercede for others. Most importantly, strengthen our relationship with God. Luke 18:1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And then first, Thessalonians 5:16-17, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." Now, the act of praying without ceasing indicates that there's a constant communication between you and God. Okay, how does God talk to us? Through the Bible. How do we talk to God? Through prayer. Okay, if we're not praying, we're not talking to God. If we're not reading our Bible, God's not talking to us. I often did this. All these things, I should say this before, all these things I struggle with. Okay, and I'm still struggling with. I am a very poor disciple of Christ. But I would pray in the morning, God, please show me what you want me to do. I need direction. But I would forget to read the Bible, and I would forget to study the Bible. I would go all the way through that day being like, God, I just don't even know what you want me to do. Well, yeah, no duh, because I'm not giving God an opportunity to talk to me. And I was like, well, yeah, that's pretty dumb of me. Or just the opposite. You know, I'd read my Bible, but I wouldn't pray. You know, you can't have a two-way conversation if you're only going one way. You need that open communication with God. Okay? That one was just a short one. Okay, now, number next, a disciple of Christ has to be willing to serve. John 13:4-5 says, "He rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." You know that they do this at weddings now? They wipe people's feet at weddings. Yeah. Ask Joel. Have you ever seen that? So the bride will wash the groom's feet, and the groom will wash the bride's feet. Disgusting. I don't want to see your piggies out on your wedding day. That is the weirdest thing. But, I mean, I guess it's a picture. And it's a picture of servitude. I'm willing to wash your feet. Kind of like what Jesus did with the disciples here. It's still weird. I would never want people to see my feet whenever they don't need to. Okay? A doctor and my wife are the only people that need to see my feet. Not a bunch of wedding guests. And my mom. Yeah. Anyways, people change my diaper. Okay. Okay. Jesus is the perfect example of what a servant is. And here is the Savior of all mankind. He is the Son of God. He is the reason we are here. And instead of acting like a king and acting like, you know, we should have treated him, he instead is washing the feet of his disciples. Now again, they wore sandals back then, so their feet probably were not very clean. I can only imagine how dirty they were. But God still lowered himself down and was willing to wash the feet of his disciples. I would probably not be willing to wash any of them. Sorry, I wouldn't do it. I would have my wife do it. Okay? Jesus humbled himself and served them. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So Paul here, Galatians, is telling the difference between freedom to sin and freedom to serve. Okay, now I say the service is not just restricted to church activity. You don't only have to serve people in the church. Okay, like, oh, it's Sunday, I have to be, you know, open the doors for people, I have to be giving them the bulletins. You don't just do that on Sundays. You do that every day of the week. You look for ways that you can serve. Okay? And service is different for different people. Sometimes it's just listening to people. Sometimes it's helping them move or something like that. Mentoring people. Okay? Anything will help. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 25. Turn to Matthew 25. I don't know where I want you to read. I think we're going to read in verse 37. 25 verse 37. It says, "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to, as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Okay? Now again, there's a big discussion on what is the brethren in this verse. And who is the brethren that we're supposed to be serving? I liken it to whenever one of the people asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Okay, they said, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus said, "Everybody is your neighbor." Okay, it's not just people you know, it's not people who live next to you. It's not your family, it's everybody. So in these it says, whenever you serve unto the least of my brethren, I believe that's talking about everybody. Some people said it was the Jewish people, said other things, but I believe it's talking about everybody. But it says, "When you serve one of them, ye have done it unto me." Okay, so in essence, when we serve others, we are actually serving God, and we are allowing his glory to shine through us. It's one thing to serve somebody to get the honor and glory. That's pretty easy to do. See, whenever we serve, we're looking for attention. I talked about that in Sunday school this morning. It's very easy to do something big and glamorous, be like, "Yep, I did that." But it's not very easy to do something big and glamorous and go unnoticed. Okay, that is something completely different. And I talked about this too, and Pastor is big on this. Every time we sin, what is the root of all of our sin? Pride is the root of all of our sin. We are always looking for attention. Whenever we steal something, see it for ourselves. Okay, pride is the root of all sin. But when we serve, and we serve God, and we serve others the right way, we serve them and we give God the glory. Okay, that is what a disciple of God would do. Number next, we need to be bold in sharing the gospel. Now, why are we here on earth? There are two reasons why we're here on earth. Fellowship with God. And have walk with God. That's good. What's the other one? Tell people about Jesus. Right. If that was not the case, why? How come whenever we get saved, why wouldn't Jesus take us up to heaven? Right? If that was the case, if we weren't supposed to do those two things, we get saved, and then boom, we get saved. But no, God saves us and then wants us to go and tell others what God has done for us or what Jesus has done for us. That is the reason why we're here, to show them what Jesus did on the cross. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Being unashamed means being fearless. I said it the last 4 points, but I am not good at this. I am not good at steering a conversation to talk about Jesus. I don't know why I'm not good at it. I get embarrassed. I don't know if my brain just doesn't want to talk about it. But whenever somebody comes to me and asks me a question about Jesus, I answer it right away, you know, because I know they want to talk about it. But for some odd reason, just like door knocking, I get nervous when I go door knocking. I don't know if I'm the only one trying to get better at it. I get nervous when I preach, too. I don't know if you can tell that or not. Okay? But we're not supposed to be ashamed of the Word of God. We can claim Jesus as our Savior today. We have a very, very good today, because we can claim Jesus and there's not a lot of repercussions. Now, of course, I'm not saying that we won't lose a friend, we won't lose family members, or somebody thinks we're weird. Okay, that's all very bad. I'm not saying that much. The Bible says that they hate you, but they hated me first. Okay, and you're going to be hated because you serve them pretty much. That was a bad, that was the Connor version. But, yeah, if the world hates you, now I want to get it. If the world hates you, they first hated me. Something like that. Okay, but in the United States, as of right now, we do not have to fear to tell people about Christ. We can go out and proclaim the gospel. We can tell them that Jesus died for their sins, and they can say, "I'm not interested." Okay. Some other places you do that and you get put in jail. Okay, but right now in America we have that freedom, the freedom of religion. Now I also wanted to think of this. Christ has every reason to be ashamed of us. We give Christ every reason to be like, "Man, I don't want to be associated with you." Every time we sin, we bring shame to Christ. But yet he still is not ashamed to be a part of us. Okay, he loves us publicly, and he died for us publicly, and he's coming again for his bride publicly. Okay, so that tells me, how then can we conceal our love for him? Why are we ever ashamed to share God? You know, after all that he's done for us, we should not be ashamed to share what he has done. But if you are a true disciple of Jesus, like I said, somehow you can turn every conversation and talk about Jesus to bring honor and glory to him, and that will shine light on Jesus. Number next, we need to have a teachable spirit. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel." Now, who said that? If it's in Proverbs, very good chance that Solomon wrote it. Okay, what was Solomon known for? Being the wisest man on earth, okay? So if a wise man is telling you that a wise man should hear an increasing lesson and a man of understanding shall obtain unto wise counsel, I think we should listen to him. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, the disciples frequently went to Jesus asking questions about his teaching. Now, even though they're the heroes of our faith now, some of their questions, you're kind of like, why didn't you understand that whenever Jesus said it the first four times? You know, Jesus said, "I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again." And then, you know, the Romans come and take Jesus, and Peter's there with the sword out, chopping a dude's ear off. It's like, well, didn't you understand what Jesus said? at that. Anyways, but you can still see them trying to learn and trying to gain wisdom from Christ. You're not born with knowledge. You have to learn it. Okay? There's nothing, how to spot the hit. I can't think of anything I don't already know. Okay? Solomon also said in Proverbs 9:8, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Again, that's coming from Solomon. I wonder if Solomon had, a room full of advisors. I don't know. Does he really need that? Yeah, I don't know. That'd be pretty wise. I definitely wouldn't be in there. I'd be the guard who was like, let me chop this baby. We must leave. If you know the story, it ends well. Okay? The story ends well. The baby does not get chopped. Where was I going with that one? Wisdom, yes. Okay, wise men will take correction. Nobody likes to be corrected. Okay, and I am at the top of that list. I know a couple of times whenever I preach, okay, I'll come down and be like, "Well, actually, this is wrong. I'm sitting for 18 hours on this thing. There's nothing wrong here." And then I go home and I'm like, "Oh, yeah, he's right. I was right. I should go to him and apologize." Okay? Nobody likes to be corrected. And if somebody came up to me tonight, I would not be mad. Huh? Yes, your wife will correct you. But it's good, though. That's what she tells me. It's good for me. Okay? Reproof can come from different sources, but the main source is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Okay. So we are reproved through brethren, of course, as I said, but we are mainly reproved through the Bible. The Bible will tell us if we're right or if we're wrong. If you have been reading along with us in the Gospels, you will see that Christ often stops to rebuke the disciples. If they had taken offense, they never would have learned the lesson God was trying to teach them. And again, I read some of the proofs that God that Jesus said, I'm like, "Hey, you're dumb." Then I read stuff and I'm like, "I don't understand that." And I'm sure God doesn't like, "I have it in the Bible, why don't you read it?" But again, you're not born with knowledge. Okay, Paul emphasized the importance of learning in Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." Now again, I could go on and on, but this is very long of things that a disciple needs or should have, but I just decided to stop at that. So I wanted to ask you tonight, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Christ? Now if you are a disciple of Christ, you should be discipling others. I ran across this in my studies. I wanted to read this. "While the ultimate model of discipleship is centered on Jesus, the Bible makes it clear that believers can and should learn from fellow Christians who are more mature in their faith." Just like my example of somebody correcting me when I was preaching. He knew a lot more than I did. He's been through a lot more than I've been through. And he heard something and he's like, "Hey, you need to correct this." Okay? He was trying to disciple me in my walk with God. Okay, they face more challenges in their spiritual life and can offer insight and guidance. Okay, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, that statement has two very interesting things. It first points that Jesus is the ultimate model. Okay, we should follow Jesus. But then also, Paul recognized that other Christians were watching. Other Christians were following him as he followed Christ. Okay? He recognized his role as a mentor, guiding new believers through his own life, which is aligned with Christ's teaching. Okay? We can learn a lot by observing somebody. lot on what to do and what not to do. Yeah, I say that a lot. And you're not always useless. You can always serve as a bad example. I say it every time. Okay, God, or Dad rammed that into my head. New believers can glean practical insights into living into the gospel in everyday life. The New Testament has examples of such relationships. I think of Timothy, who was Timothy under, Paul, who was Titus under, Paul, okay, all these learned from Paul, okay. These relationships weren't just about biblical things, but I think also they're about practical things. They're about things that they did in their daily lives, okay. They were advice, encouragements, okay, stuff like that. So in essence, while Jesus remains the ultimate model for discipleship, mature believers play a critical role in guiding, nurturing, and mentoring younger Christians. They act as mirrors, reflecting the image of Christ, helping new believers to align their lives more closely with Him. Okay, so I think that in this world that is filled with so many challenges and distractions, it's always good to have somebody there helping you. Especially today. Today we can get so distracted, so out of whack, that it helps whenever somebody is there, not really holding your hand, but holding your hand as you go through your life. Okay? I wish that as I was younger, I would have followed my dad. My dad kind of discipled me. My pastor discipled me. I wish I would have stuck closer to them, because they were my teachers, and they would have helped me a lot more, but they told me stuff, and I just But that's what they're there for. They're there to disciple us. Having such mentors can be a help and guidance, steering young believers towards a deeper, more profound relationship with Christ. The Bible likens a new believer to a babe only capable of drinking milk. This picture is important to us because we wouldn't expect a baby to, you know, be able to get dressed by himself, be able to make food by himself, feed himself, right? We wouldn't expect that of a baby. Okay, that's kind of funny to think about. Okay, but we don't expect that. We expect her to be a baby. You have to feed a baby. You have to help a baby. That's the same thing with new Christians. New Christians, they have no clue what they're doing. Okay, they're new to this. Okay, all they can do right now is just get the basic stuff. They have to mature first in order to get the meat of the Bible. Okay. We don't expect the baby Christian to figure everything out on their own and then have, and then, I need to read this properly. Why then is it that we expect baby Christians to figure everything out on their own and then have the audacity to get disappointed and upset when they never get to the meat of the scriptures and apply it to their lives? I feel like we also have some ridiculous expectations of people when they're new Christians. We expect them just to grow like crazy. You know, you need to be doing this, you need to be doing this. No, they're growing. They're growing in Christ. They're growing the way that God wants them to grow. Okay, we can't push that on them. Okay. Now, I said earlier that when you get saved, you don't become a disciple. You have to want to follow Jesus. So I wanted to ask you, are you okay with just being saved? Are you okay with just coming to church, doing the bare minimum you can do? Okay, reading your Bible every once in a while, praying every once in a while. Okay, are you okay with that? Now if you are, I want to turn over to Luke chapter 13. Turn over to Luke chapter 13. Verse 6. It says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. And then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, this 3 years have I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and found none. Put it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." What is the fig tree in this parable? The fig tree in this parable is a Christian, right? And what is the fruit? Souls, okay, the fruit of the Spirit, stuff like that. It is the things that a disciple should have. Okay? Now, if you're not bearing fruit, what does it say that God wants to do? Cut you down, right? Okay, it says God wants to cut you down. Just like the fig tree that bore no fruit, God will not tolerate a Christian that bears nothing for long. Now, of course, God gave the fig tree opportunity. Okay, he gave it 3 years. Okay, then he also gave it another year, and he let the dresser, I think he's called, the dresser of the vineyard, he gave him an opportunity to dig around it and to dung it, okay, put manure around it. And I thought that the digging around it and the dunging it was them trying to, I kind of did it to where God puts us through a trial and is trying to show us that we need him and that we need to draw closer to him. That is God testing us. Okay? And then it says that if it bear fruit, well, that means good, we'll keep it. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What does that mean? What's going to happen to that fig tree if you cut it down? It's going to die. Okay? I don't know what God will do to us if we bear no fruit. I know it's different in each case. I know sometimes we're led away on our own lusts and desires and our lives fall apart. Everything goes wrong, and I know that some people are called to heaven because they serve God no more. Okay, if you are just content with being a Christian who comes to church on Sunday, reads their Bible once in a while, I would be kind of scared. And I would tell you that that is where I was at for a lot of my young Christians. I was content with just being saved, and that was it. I did not want any more. But then as I started to learn a little bit, started to mature a little bit, I started to realize that I can't live my life by myself. It's going to turn out a lot worse. I need something else. Now again, I'm not saying I have perfected. I'm not a good disciple of Christ, but I am trying to become a disciple of Christ. I don't want to get cut down, let's just say that. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Love him? Are you studying the Bible and praying? Are you willing to serve others, share the gospel, and willing to be taught? If you are a disciple, then who are you mentoring? Who are you helping to further their relationship with Jesus? Now, if you say that there's no one, if you look around and you say there's no one here to disciple, okay, that either means you need to go and find someone, okay, that means new believers, okay, or it means that you just need to pray about it. Pray that God will put someone in your life that you show them how to have a closer walk with God. So that is my question to you. Are you just saved? Are you a disciple? And if you are a disciple, who are you helping to love God? I ask you to stand to your feet if you will.